Joy to be with you this morning. For those that do not know me, my name is Pastor Ryan. I serve as one of the elders here at Open Door Church. Pastor Dwayne, who's normally up here on Sunday morning, is in upstate South Carolina today, being able to do some teaching and preaching at one of our sister Pillar Network churches that are there. So you can be thinking about him this morning and praying for him this morning as he delivers God's word. In 1939, a movie was released that has become one of the most iconic movies of all time. It's a movie called The Wizard of Oz. It's probably a movie that everyone here has seen, and I just want to let you know this is a spoiler alert as to what happens, but I'm certain that since we're 82 years past the release date, everyone's going to be okay with the spoiler alert. If you don't know it, you're going to get to learn it today, and I'm sorry that I've spoiled it for you. But The Wizard of Oz is this story about this girl who's in Kansas named Dorothy and has this little wiry dog named Toto. Some stuff happens, but all of a sudden this tornado comes, and in this tornado she is knocked unconscious, but what happens is she has a dream, and instead of knowing what she believes is that this house that she was in was picked up by this tornado and was dropped into this place called the Land of Oz. This movie, we have all kinds of lines that we still quote today when it comes to certain situations, or at least derivations of some of those lines. If we find ourselves in a situation that's not quite like what we're used to, we might say, we're not in Kansas anymore. There's other kinds of lines that are out there, but one of the lines that I want to point out today is towards the end of the movie. See, Dorothy, what they find out is that there is this great Wizard of Oz, and along the way, she picks up and travels down this yellow brick road with a tin man who needs a heart, a scarecrow who needs a brain, and a cowardly lion who needs courage. And the great Wizard of Oz has told them, if you bring the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West, then I will grant you all of your wishes. And so that's what happens. They actually accidentally kill the Wicked Witch of the West, and they bring back this broom into the throne room of the great Wizard of Oz, and they lay it down and they say, here it is. Now grant us what it is that you promised us. And the great Wizard of Oz, the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, with all of its technicolor special effects, its smoke and its lights flashing, the sounds of lightning, responds back and says, basically, come back tomorrow. And Dorothy, frustrated, goes, wait a minute, that's not the promise that you made to us. And she says this line, she says, if you were great and powerful, you'd keep your promises. If you were great and powerful, you keep your promises. Just after this, that little wiry dog makes its way back around the corner and pulls the curtain back to realize that the great Wizard of Oz is just a farce. It's this guy behind this curtain, to which we get one of our other famous lines, don't pay no attention to the man that's behind the curtain. There was no great and powerful Wizard of Oz. The last 2 weeks, we have taken a break from our study in 1 Peter, and we have looked at Jesus Christ. We have looked at the suffering Christ on Palm Sunday. We have looked at the risen Christ on Easter. And today we're going to conclude this series, and we are going to look at the ascended and the reigning Christ. I loved what somebody said one time, that while Christ said on the cross, it is finished, Christ didn't say, I am finished. Christ is still working and he is in control. And this ascension and his reign helps us when we learn how it is that we should live our life today. So I've got a question for you. How is it that you and us, how do we think about the ascended and the reigning Christ? You might think of this as some kind of abstract thought that you're not really sure how to put your mind around. You think about the resurrection, you're thankful for the resurrection, but Christ isn't here anymore. He is left, and I'm not sure exactly what all this means. Well, the answer to this is that we should be looking at the ascended and the reigning Christ as our source of hope, knowing that he is in control and that he loves his church. We should look at this ascended and reigning Christ as our source of hope, knowing that he is in control and that he loves his church. So let's look at this passage of scripture today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 and see what it is that we can learn about this ascended and reigning Christ. The first thing that I want you to notice in verse 20 is Christ's position of prominence. Christ's position of prominence. In verse 20, it says that he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavens. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Some of you might be reading from the ESV or the NIV, NKJV, NASB. There's other translations, English translations that are out there. And you might be a little lost because in the CSB, this starts as a new sentence where it says that he exercised this power. Your version might just simply say that he worked or something along those lines that are there. There's not an interpretation difference that's going on here. It's just simply a translation decision that is being made for the readability of this particular passage. All of these English translations are pointing to God's power and the reality of God's power. Matter of fact, it's this prayer for Paul. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, Paul says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. The power of God put on display. And Paul in his prayer tells the believers in Ephesus and is telling us that I want you to know this power. And he says, let me show you this power. This power comes through our resurrected and our reigning Christ. It's kind of like if somebody was to come to you and talk to you about the world's strongest man. And they were to tell you about some of the things that they're able to do. But one day, if you're bored and you're flipping around and you come across ESPN or ESPN2, every once in a while, they you know just running back-to-back world's strongest men competitions. And whoever it is that this person told you about, all of a sudden you realize, because you see this guy take a rope, take the cab of an 18-wheeler, and pull it down the road by himself. And you go, that's power. I understand this power. And what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, and he's saying to us, is I want you to know the power of God. The power of God to save you and redeem you and to bring you home. And it's put on display because that same power raised Christ and brought him to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. That same power put on display. And so what we see about Christ, though, in this passage is we see that he is put into this position of prominence. He's taken up to heaven and seated at the right hand. Well, let's talk about the earthly side of what happened. We see the heavenly side of what happened in this verse, but let's talk about the earthly side. The earthly side you can find in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And what happens is Christ, the risen Christ, is meeting with his disciples. He is on the Mount of Olives. He has talked to them about how the Spirit is going to empower them and how they are going to be his witnesses. And at that point in time, it says that after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. You see, the ascension is necessary for God's plan to be fulfilled. Matter of fact, Christ even taught us, he taught the disciples in John chapter 14 that he has to go, but that if he goes, he is going to return. In John 14 verses 2 to 3, Christ told us, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that. And that I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. See, what happened here in God's plan is Christ's physical reign on earth was not established at this time. The disciples are there on the Mount of Olives. They've been through this huge emotional swing. Until these things happened, they didn't quite grasp the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so they went through this emotional swing of the death of Christ, where this man that they believed to be the Messiah that they were with was 3 years, was killed on a cross and was put into a tomb. And now they're not sure what's next. But 3 days later, God, by his power, raised Christ from the dead. And that emotional swing of the death of Christ to the resurrection of Christ and the hope that maybe this is all of a sudden things are physically going to change on earth now because we have the resurrected Christ. We have the Messiah. But that's not God's plan yet. That is coming. And so they are left here. And you can imagine them seeing the power of God and them being confused by it. I mean, imagine if you're standing around and all of a sudden the guy next to you starts to just levitate up in the air on a cloud and then all of a sudden is gone out of sight. You'd be like, what just happened? So here they are, they're on the Mount of Olives. Christ has been taken up with a cloud and they're just there staring. Like, now what? I don't understand this. And these angels look at them and they say, you know what? Here's the promise. Him going away, the ascension of Christ, the power of God and the ascension of Christ is necessary, but it is also a sign that he is coming back. And so that's the earthly side of what we see with the ascension, that Christ is taken up in this cloud. The disciples are promised he is going to return in the same way. But the heavenly side of that equation is this. The heavenly side of the equation is he's taken up from this earth and he's not just brought someplace else. He's brought into the heavens and he is seated on a throne at the right hand of God. What this puts on display for all of the world is who Christ truly is. Who Christ was and who he is, he's put on display like never before. Sitting at the right hand is a place of prominence, and it also creates this sense of his equal reign that he has. As he sits on that throne, he intercedes on our behalf. As he sits on that throne, he reigns over this world, all of this being done by the power of God. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 110:1, where the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool under your feet." Christ has always been equal to God. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, came in the form of a man, humbled himself, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But here's what we see. That humble servant that came, the incarnate God that came. God raised him up, and it says in Philippians 2, just like we see in this passage, that God gave him a name that is above all names, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. He was taken into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, in a position of prominence to show that he is the King. And this is who we serve, Christ in this position of prominence. But I also want us to see Christ's position over all creation. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through the beginning of 22. Paul says this. He says that this he is in heaven at the right hand of God. And he says that he is far above every ruler and authority. As one commentator says, this language of spatial elevation is used to symbolize his transcendence. Used to symbolize his transcendence. In other words, he's not just a little bit above. He's not just above. He's actually far above any temporal ruler that is on this earth. Far above it. He is in a position over all creation. You know, you might work in an organization that has different levels. You know, you might have middle managers and senior managers, and you have vice presidents and senior vice presidents, and you have C-suites, and then you have the CEO, and then you have the chairman of the board, and all those people represent a new level of power and a more expansive level of power in what it is that they are able to accomplish in their positions. And you see that power, and as you move up that chain, it describes how great their power is, and this is what we see in this situation. Matter of fact, at Southeastern Seminary, many times we're called the Happy Seminary because we do like to have fun. And especially with some of my staff, we have a tendency to pull pranks on each other from time to time. And the one thing that I always remind my staff when we're pulling pranks is this. Have fun. I want you to have fun, but just remember this. When the response to the prank comes, when my prank comes, I have access to more toys than you do. The response that I'm going to give is far above what it is that you have access to, but yet we still have fun doing those things. But this striation in this world exists in all kinds of places, both among good leaders and among bad leaders. But Christ is far above them all. But Christ is not just far above these temporal leaders. He is also far above anyone that has any position of authority, even in the spiritual realms. We see in verse 22 that he's far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title has been given. He is far above all of these. We learn in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, just a few chapters after where it is that we are right now, that our battle that we face in this world is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. There's a whole realm that we cannot see, that we don't have even the ability to completely grasp. But remember, as those forces wage their war, the reason that you are able to stand is because Christ's position over all creation, far above it, far above every man, far above every temporal authority that is there. What we go on to see is that this isn't just simply at one point in time, but this is actually a permanence for all of creation, for all of eternity. Because he is above these rulers and authorities, these power and dominions, every title that is given. And then Paul says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It doesn't matter whether it's 100 AD, 1100 AD, 1500 AD, 2021. It doesn't matter when this calendar that we use goes away. Christ is still reigning over all creation, far above everything. There are so many things that we face in this world that cause us a variety of different questions to wonder about who is in control. We face health issues, we face financial issues, we face political struggles, we face wars, we face all these kinds of things, and we are looking for where it is that there is hope amidst these chaotic circumstances. What happens is our fears creep in. What our fears are is when we take whatever situation happens and the unknowns that are associated with them, and we play them out to their worst extreme. The worst things that we can possibly think of. And we let them dominate our mind. And what it means is that there's a fear of control over these things that are happening as these fears set in. But here's the thing to remember. Amidst those situations, Christ reigns over all creation. He is in control. They might kill your body, but they cannot separate you from the love of Christ. They cannot separate you from your eternal home that is secure for you in heaven, set by this reigning Christ. He is rulers over the emperors. He is rulers over the emperor that even was sitting during this day as Paul wrote this letter. He has been ruler over every single ruler that exists, that has accomplished great things from a human perspective. He's rulers over them. In our particular context, it doesn't matter who is in power. Christ is still reigning. It could be the Clinton administration, the Bush administration, the Obama administration, the Trump administration, even the Biden administration now. Christ rules and reigns over all. This is where we find our hope, in the fact that we serve this king who has this position over all creation. And it's described here that God has subjected everything under his feet at the beginning of verse 22. This is a statement of dominion. Remember that prophecy from Psalm 110:1 that I referenced earlier, that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand and I will make you your enemies a footstool under your feet." This is a sense of dominion as Christ reigns, not just above, but just that picture of being under your feet. The ability to be able to control and the ability to be able to end whenever it is that he wants. For even these evil rulers, even these evil spiritual forces that are out there, their time is coming to an end. We learn from Psalm 1, verses 4 through 6, where the psalmist says, "The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." This is because of Christ's position over all creation. Likewise, we even see this as we've been studying in 1 Peter. We haven't gotten there yet, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 22, where Peter says that Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. You see, in Psalm 2, we learn that the nations rage against God. They rage against our reigning king. But the response of our God, who's in control, according to Psalm 2, he just laughs. He just laughs. They have no control. They have no true power because he is over all of creation. The last thing that I want us to see in this passage is in the latter half of verse 22 and 23. So we've seen Christ's position of prominence. We've seen his position over creation. Now I want us to see Christ's position as head of the church. It is natural to say that Christ is over the church because he is over all creation. But what this scripture presents to us today is that Christ has a special relationship with the church. A special relationship with the church. It says that God has appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body. Church, in a very interesting way here, of describing the church in this form of a body. Not just a group of people, but actually a part of Christ's body. Later on in Ephesians, this is described as the church being the bride and Jesus being the bridegroom. And what you have is you see in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 28 through 30, where it says that in the same way that husbands are loved to love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. You see, this is an inseparable relationship that's being described here. It's not optional. Christ is head of the church. As a matter of fact, it's even described, I think, even more that it's not optional when you look at verse 23, where he says that this church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things. Now, there's some debate about exactly what is this fullness that's here, but I fall in the camp that believes that this fullness of the one who fills all things, that the fullness here is being talked about is the church. You see, the church is integral to God's plans. The church represents the redeemed people of God. The church represents the bride of Christ. It represents the body of Christ, and it is inseparable from the head. And so in God's perfect plan, this fullness of his plan is the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ, the bridegroom of Christ. The church, the body, and Christ, the head. And it's the fullness of this one, Jesus, who fills all things in every way. Christ provides for this body. He fills this body. He keeps everything together. We learn in Colossians chapter 1 that not only was he involved in creation, but we also learn that everything in this world, in this universe, is held together by his hands. That we as a church, the way that we exist, the way that we are able to be successful is because Christ is the head, sends the messages to our body through the scripture to say, this is how it is that the church is to live. A headless body doesn't survive. You know, when's the last time you saw a headless body walking around doing what it was supposed to do? It doesn't. You might see it in a movie. You might see it in cartoons. But a headless body doesn't actually work in reality, because the brain has to send signals down through the body. My arm just raised up, not because my arm decided to raise up, but because my brain told it to. It has no ability to do that on its own, because it's paying attention to the commands of the head. A headless body is nothing but a freak of nature. It's a ridiculous picture. There are churches that are all over the spectrum in this world, ranging from theological liberalism all the way to self-righteous legalism and everything in between, that do their best to sever the body of the church of Christ from the head, to not operate like it is that the church is to operate, to not live their lives in light of this world as God has called them to live their lives. They are trading a truth for a lie, and they're letting this age-old question of Satan still reign, of did God really say? You see, our goal as believers in Christ within this church and then corporately as a church is not to operate off of what I think or bow to the cultural pressures of this world. Instead, we say what I think and what this world wants is worthless in comparison to what Christ, our King, wants from us, as he reveals to us in Scripture how it is that we as a church are supposed to act and live in this world. There are churches that have once shone brightly through church history whose lampstands have been removed. Now, even today, we can drive around and you can see churches that are churches only in the name on the sign. Not a church that represents the body of Christ, because they've done everything they could to separate themselves from the head. Open Door, every day we as believers and as a church are to deny ourselves. We are to look to our King. We are to look to King Jesus. We are to deny ourselves, and we are to follow after Christ even when the road is hard and even when the world turns against us, because it will. It's been promised, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over this globe where the world that they live in is against them. But yet, be faithful. This lines up with what we've been studying in 1 Peter, that we are exiles in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, and we will face persecutions. But we have hope because we are redeemed children of our Heavenly Father through the blood of Christ. We are a part of the church. As we've already talked about, there's two people that are here. There are those that are within the church who are redeemed, and there are those that are outside of the church who are not. We saw that the wicked, those that are outside the church, will not stand in the end. Only the righteous will. So how do you become a part of this body? How do you become a part of this body of Christ? It's not because you showed up today. That doesn't make you a part of this body. It's not because you read your Bible sometime this week. It's not because you listened to Christian music. It's not because you listened to Christian podcasts. It's not even because you did nice things for people. That doesn't make you a part of this body. There is only one way you become a part of the church. There is one way that you become a part of the body of Christ. And that is by confessing your sins, that the life that you live is different than the life that God wants from you and in the way that you should worship him. You confess that sins, you turn from him, and you claim the blood of Christ shed on the cross to be able to atone for your sins, and that through his resurrection that you have life. Today, that's possible to you. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, you have never confessed your sins, you have never repented of your sins, and you have never placed your faith on him, you can do it now. Scripture says this. It says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the hope that you have now. You can leave here today knowing for certain that you are part of the body of Christ. There's more that we want to talk with you about. So if this happens to you in your life or you're interested in talking about this more, I want to encourage you to stop any member here, to stop the people that you see out in the lobby. Don't let today go by without addressing this particular issue to make sure that you are part of the redeemed. So what we have seen today is that we serve the ascended and reigning Christ. We've seen his position of prominence. We have seen his position over all creation. We have seen his position of being head of the church. This world might spin out of control, but Christ is still reigning. And here's the thing to keep in mind. Unlike the Wizard of Oz, who was not great and powerful and could not keep his promises, our ascended and reigning Christ is great, is powerful, and does keep his promises. And what that means is that one day, and only the Father, God the Father, knows this day, there is going to be a day where, just as we have told, as he is ascended, he will return, that he will stand up from his throne, he will leave heaven again to redeem us and to put his enemies under his feet once and for all, and to take us with him for this place that he has prepared for us. This is the hope that we have as believers. The hope that we have as believers is, while everything is crazy around us, we have a king who's on the throne, who is in control, who is head of the church, and we seek to please him as faithful followers of Christ. As I said in Psalm 2, it says that the nations rage, but God laughs. Church, we have a great and powerful king whose promises are going to be fulfilled, as displayed by the very power that we see in his ascension and his reign. And as the psalmist concludes in Psalm 2 that I've already referenced, we are reminded that all who take refuge in him are happy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've been so blessed to look over the last 3 weeks at the sufferings of Christ, the things that you went through for us, the death on the cross, Lord. We have seen the glorious resurrection, the power of God put on display on it. And Lord, we have seen that you are the ascended Christ and that you are reigning. Lord, let us submit our lives to you. Let us corporately as a church make sure that we are not trying to operate as a headless body, but as a body that is submitting to the direction of our head, our King Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that day that you are going to stand up from your throne and you are going to come back to rescue your people. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your mighty, wonderful, and gracious name. Amen.